Thank you. I wasn't in here earlier. I think the handouts, have they been circulated yet, Martin? Not yet. Okay, but they're on the way. And the head count was given and taken and et cetera. So they'll be coming to you in due time. Thank you again for the opportunity of being with you. I appreciate again being with my brother Steve. And the only complaint I've heard about him is that folks wish that he were a little more animated and maybe speak up a little bit. But other than that, it's been good to be with you again, brother, and to enjoy the ministry of the Word of God. Now, I haven't been as available as I normally like to be. I don't know whether that's been obvious or not, but it's because I've been shut up in the room for the most part because I've just been trying to spend some time in the Scripture and things. Not that I don't want to be my usual friendly, circulating self. So I don't want to offend anybody by that, and certainly appreciate the comments that many of you have made coming up after the meetings and in between, and there are certainly things that if you have to discuss, I want to be available for that, not trying to shut myself off. It's just by way of necessity that I've had to sort of spend a little bit of extra time in things. And so thank you for your kindness and generosity in that regard. Now, if you've been with us at all, you know we're studying the book of Daniel today, but we've been looking at the book of major and minor prophets, and because we're studying the book of Daniel, we're not exactly following the order that we have in the prophets as we find them in the Scripture, but I'm the one that's doing this, so I can sort of arrange it the way I want to. But other than that, there is a reason, and actually, when we think of these prophets, it isn't absolutely mandatory in this session that you get these down in order, but the time in which they ministered and what was taking place historically does have a certain significance. And so in part, that's why I'm taking up Daniel first. And in the will of the Lord tonight, we'll take up the book of Ezekiel. And so we have two big heavy hitters, if you will, to look into. And yet, I think you'll find there will be some helpful things, at least to whet your appetite for some of these larger books that are found in the Word of God. And so we want to turn to the book of Daniel in chapter 1. But before we do, I want to mention that I, too, have cool pictures of my family that since I'm up here with the screen and the projector, I can also put up. And those may not be the best. It's a blow-up of a smaller picture. You see, of course, me and my lovely bride, my son and his wife and their children, and my daughter, oldest daughter, recently married, and her husband, and then Chris and Rebecca and their children who are here. And so we're very thankful for how the Lord has blessed in our lives. We're thankful that all of our children and all of their spouses are going on for the Lord Jesus. And while we tried, and I know that in many ways, even listening to Steve's messages again, reiterated in my own thinking how many times I have failed as a father, as a parent, and everything else, what God has done by His grace is a remarkable thing. And overcoming the many failures personally of my own in many of these areas, the Lord has saved my children, and they're married to saved spouses and going on for Him. And every time I think of that, it's just a wonderful, I mean, there isn't anything really that's, it doesn't get any better than that. It really does not. So we're very, very thankful. I know that's not the way it is for everybody. We wish it were. God is able. And I know that many of you deal in very difficult circumstances. And folks that will be listening to this have hard situations in marriage and family and all the rest. And our hearts do, I know I speak for my brother, grieve for you to see those things put as they would be pleasing to the Lord. Now, there's my Mrs. Wonderful with me. She's here today, and by the grace of God, this November, we will be married 33 years. I'm not good at math, so I always try to remember that at least, and very grateful for the woman that God has given me. And I know that when I see Steve and his family and his ministry and his work and all that he does, I know that he would amen that he could not be what he is or do what he does without the woman that God has given him. It just wouldn't happen. And so for all that he does and all that I do, we're thankful that God has given us women who, first of all, love the Lord Jesus and seek to honor him in their lives, in their marriages, and with their families. Very thankful for that. Now, I have something that Steve doesn't have yet. I have grandchildren. So I got at least one leg up on him here, you know, and that, of course, he's getting there, you know. But these are my son's three children who just started school in a Christian school where my daughter-in-law is teaching in Florida this year. And they're already in school, believe it or not. Some of the schools in Florida started last week. And so these are my son's three children. And then, of course, the three that are here, my daughter's three, Nathan and Rebecca and Caitlin Joy. And you know what else I have? I also have cool pictures of my grandkids with sunglasses. So anyway, brother, I don't want to get in a picture battle here, but now, have you ever seen anything as lovely as that? Now, isn't that just beautiful? I don't know how we're going to get into Daniel after that, but anyway, it's what a blessing it is, and we're very grateful for all that the Lord, by his grace, has done in our lives. So let's try to put on our different caps now and begin to think a little bit about the book of Daniel. I once was involved in a Bible study in Florida in the city of St. Augustine for a number of years. We saw some tremendous things happen there. We didn't see happen what we wanted to see happen, but for a while there was a small group of saved people meeting there and remembering the Lord Jesus and going on for him and having Bible studies. And anyway, I remember it was during the time of the first war in Iraq, Desert Storm, and I put a poster up in the window of the book room that we had: come hear about a POW in Iraq. And really, that's the story of Daniel. Because see, Daniel was a war captive, taken captive in exile in the land of what we would call biblically Babylon, or Ur of the Chaldees, the land of Mesopotamia, the land of the Tigris and the Euphrates, or in the modern day equivalency, the land of Iraq. And so we have a real life story of a Iraqi or a POW who was down in Iraq, an exile, like as we'll find was Ezekiel. And so let's read from Daniel chapter 1. The third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding, and science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. I don't know why we do this, but we often do. We often talk about Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we never usually talk about, you know, Belteshazzar and his three friends, which was the name that was given to him. And those names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those were the names that the Chaldeans gave to them. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But anyway, be that as it is, in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Verse 21, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Chapter 2, verse 28. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. In verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. And then chapter 4, verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Verse 25. And the second half of verse 25. Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Verse 26, and the last phrase of verse 26, thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Now it'll be a help to you in your thinking and study of the Word of God if you get a few things sort of fixed in your mind chronologically, because not all of our Bible is in chronological order. And there are seven books that are connected in the Old Testament by way of their time frame, or the time frames that we find them in, or the subjects in a sense, but more the time that they are covering, although they aren't put together in our Bible in that chronological order. And those seven books are both prophecy and history. The seven books are Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther that give us the history of the times that we're thinking about, in the time of Daniel, in the time of the exile, and the post-exile, and so on. Those are the history books that tell us what was going on after the captivity and during the captivity of the children of Israel. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Then there are the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They're the prophets, the writing prophets of that time, that cover that same span and give us the prophet's viewpoint and message to the people that were living during and after that time of captivity. And then there's the book of Daniel, which is both history and prophecy. And so if you kind of keep those seven connected in your mind, because as you know, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are way before this in your table of contents, but the events that occur there cover the span of time that is dealt with by Haggai, Zechariah, and later by Malachi, much later, but also by Daniel in history. Now, I don't know whether you've ever studied the book of Daniel, but I want you to look at this chart. It's a very busy chart, and I put it up there purposely. I tell you the truth, I struggle with a lot of charts. I had a friend who's with the Lord now, brother in the Lord, I used to know, Worth Ellis, and Worth was an evangelist. And Worth used to preach on the Two Roads, Two Destinies charts, which many of you have seen. And it was really kind of funny, because there was a certain place where he preached, and he saw a lot of people saved, and he had a number of meetings, very unique experiences, people literally running down the aisle to be saved. He said, I think I could have given the invitation before I ever preached, and they would have come down the aisle. But it was just a unique time. They saw scores of people saved in this particular area of the United States during his ministry. And so once he was coming to the assembly and he called the brothers there to confirm some things about his coming, they said, well, what are you going to be speaking on? And he told them, and there was a pause. And they said, well, you go ahead and come and speak on that. We'll hang the chart up anyway. Of course, there wasn't any magic to the chart, But I remember looking at that two roads, two destinies, and I'm trying to follow it around here and up there and where this pattern goes and that and the other, and my mind just doesn't kind of sync with that, if you will. I like something a lot more linear. Now, this is, as I said, a very busy chart, and I put it up for two reasons. I'm going to point a couple of things out in a minute or two about it, but just look at all that what's going on in the book of Daniel. I mean, there were visions that he had and visions that the king had, visions of statues and visions of beast and all sorts of things that were taking place in there. And some of them are kind of, you know, weird looking and hard to figure out and hard to comprehend. And yet there was a lot going on in Daniel. It's hard to think that all this was in the mind of that prophet, and that yet God was a God who revealed secrets and revealed mysteries to his chosen servant and would give him the understanding of these things that were transpiring. I'm not going to get into all of the busyness of this. I really put it up there because it sort of captures, in a sense, a lot of what you get at when you get into the book of Daniel, and maybe you could do it in a more linear fashion, in a less cluttered way. But nevertheless, there's some value to knowing what is transpiring in this book. I want to think about it a little bit simpler and think about what I call just the thematic contents of the book. That is the theme of the book as you begin to do what you do with any book of the Bible, much harder in the bigger books. At least this is my approach, and what I try to do is construct a table of contents. Begin to put down what the chapters are talking about and how the chapters group together. Yes, it's a lot of work, but I tell you, there's a lot of value to it. It's one of the beauties of the Word of God. And one of the things, and as I said, and I skipped over that slide because I've already shown it about three times or four already, that of all the goals that the Spirit of God might accomplish, in my mind, there's a couple of things that I'd like to do as well, and that is to give us a sense of the messages of these books, to give us a sense of the wonder, again, of the Word of God, to give us an appetite that might be drawn to getting into these things and to realize the value of what's in some of these sometimes neglected books of the Old Testament, the prophets, and whether we call them the minor prophets or the other prophets or the smaller prophets or whatever we call them, both major and minor. And in order to do that, you'll have to give yourself to some work and some labor. But you know what I find in the Word of God, in studying the Word of God, is that the very study itself has a value to it. And I don't know whether you've ever done that before, given yourself to the serious study of this book, the Bible, the Word of God. It's one of the beauties of it. The Proverbs tell us we can get something off the surface, but if we really want to mine the treasures, it's like going down into a mine. The valuable stuff is found down deep, and we have to dig for it. And it's one of the beauties of God's Word. You can scratch around on the surface and get some good stuff, but more the further you dig and dig, the more you find. It's an inexhaustible mine and wealth that brings before us God, His character, His Son, His salvation, His purpose, His will for our lives, His will for the world in which we're living, and all those many wonderful things. And so there's a value even in this, just the time that you give sometimes to looking at these things. In chapter 1, we have the refusal to eat the king's impure food. Daniel and his colleagues are vindicated. Now, one of the things I've done in this division here is to compare the two halves of the book, if you will, 12 chapters in the book of Daniel, and yet by some of the groupings of what the themes are, we find parallels that are found there. And I say it again without apology, the Word of God is a very sophisticated thing. It's not just thrown together happenstance. People just didn't write and say, I think I'll stick this here, put that there, and I don't have anywhere left, so I'll put this over there. No, the Spirit of God led these writers using their own skills and their own personalities and all the rest to construct the Word of God so that even the structure of it and the patterns of it and the flow of it has a certain value and a beauty to see. I'll mention that just in a moment because we'll see when it comes to these images and when it comes to these beasts. two images and two visions of beasts that Daniel has, that there are parallels, but there are contrasts that are found in these things as well. Two kings that are disciplined, and two writings explicated here. The discipline and the restoration of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. And the prophecy that's found in the book of Jeremiah, which had to do with the discipline and the restoration, ultimately, of the nation of Israel. Writing on the wall, and the destruction of Belshazzar. And the writing of truth, and the eventual destruction of the king that is mentioned there in chapter 11. So, a little bit of the contents of the book. I'm not going to dwell a lot on that this morning. I do want us to see, though, as we look in this chart, that we remember that the king had a dream, and he dreamed a certain dream, and he saw a certain thing in his dream, which was explained to him by way of revelation by Daniel. And that dream that he had in chapter 2 and the explanation of it gives us the history of what has transpired from the Babylonian captivity and the exile of the Israelites down into the time in which we find ourselves living, and beyond us into the time when Christ comes again. What a remarkable thing it was. And how God would give that Gentile wicked king a dream that would be interpreted by Daniel, that would cover the whole scope of history, as at least from God's standpoint, of what is transpiring from the time of that captivity until the end times. It's a remarkable thing when we begin to think about it. As we said over in chapter 7, Daniel had visions of four beasts. And they basically, they cover the same time frame. But what a difference is seen in what the king dreamed and what Daniel's visions were. Let's think for a minute about one of the letters I mentioned. And if you're just joining us, I said there were four letters that I would seek to use to bring before us the pertinent truths of these different books, not in a way to just give us raw information, but to bring before us the message of these particular books. And you notice I haven't exactly followed the order. I would be for Israel, the message to them, F for the future, M for the Messiah, and then with the change that's been instituted, A by way of application. The future, chapter 2. And chapter 9. It's in chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream. And the dream that he dreamed, when Daniel interpreted the dream for him, was a dream of a great image. Look down into verse 31 of chapter 2. The image was made of different metals. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee. The form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of gold, his breast, his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. He then begins to give him the interpretation that's found in verse 37. O king, thou, O king, art a king of kings. The God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, and so on. And so he begins to tell him the meaning of these different parts that he saw. That Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. And that different nations, as we'll see in just a moment, were the fulfillment of the other parts. The head of gold was Babylon, represented by Nebuchadnezzar. The arms and the chest of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. The belly and the thighs of bronze, Greece. And the legs of iron, feet of iron and clay, Rome, ultimately, that would come. This corresponds with the visions of chapter 7, the lion with its wings, and the bear, and the leopard, and then this incomparable beast with the 10 horns, and the little horns. I copied this note from Schofield. You'll have noticed several times I mention him in my speaking because I cut my teeth on Schofield. And one of the things I noticed, this is not a knock on anything you have, anything that helps you to understand God's word, praise the Lord, I'm glad for it, use it, and so on. But I did notice recently, in looking at a couple of the 25 different study Bibles that I have, that no matter what a Bible may call itself, there are study Bibles, and then there are Bibles that help you study the Bible. Some study Bibles are basically like commentaries. You could take all the Bible out, and there's a comment on almost every verse, and you just had the comments, and that's all. One of the things I like about a Scofield Bible was you could trace the different themes, beginning in the book of Genesis, going all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. And the thematic studies that are there, I like it for that reason. You're not going to find notes on everything that's there, but on certain major themes, you will find them. And of course, I like it because I, like C.I. Scofield, interpret the scriptures dispensationally and premillennially. And sorry if you don't know what those means, but if you get a Scofield Bible, you can learn what those means. So you can get them, but even eSword, if you use eSword electronic media, Scofield's notes are available on eSword. That's the way I like to use them. I got this one from there as well. But the monarch vision of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 2, it covers the same historic order as the beast vision of Daniel, but with this difference. Nebuchadnezzar saw the imposing outward power and splendor of the times of the Gentiles, but Daniel saw the true character of Gentile world government as rapacious and warlike, established and maintained by force. It is remarkable that the heraldic insignia of the Gentile nations are all beasts or birds of prey. Nobody puts on their, you know, their insignia for their national emblem a mouse or a teddy bear. No, they're lions or they're eagles or they're voracious type beasts. And so it's interesting, you get those different perspectives. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. Oh, isn't that wonderful? How valuable, how good that is. Now it's interesting that when you come to chapter 3, and Nebuchadnezzar made an image, in probably to duplicate what he'd seen in his dream, he made it all of gold. But as Daniel looks and sees further what God says, the character of these nations that will rule the world, the warlike character, the fact that peace would only be established if there was peace and maintained by force, it's quite a different viewpoint when we begin to see what it was that God saw. But I'm not going to dwell a whole lot on the prophetic aspect of it, except to point to chapter 9, just briefly for a moment. It's one of the greatest prophecies that's found in all the Word of God, the 70 weeks. By the way, you remember that this chapter begins, if you've read it, with Daniel reading the books, chapter 2, reading the prophet Jeremiah. And as Daniel read what Jeremiah said about the 70 years captivity, he began to seek God and began to pray and ask the Lord to reveal to him. And God gave him something even beyond what he initially wanted to understand. He gave him an understanding of this time frame, this critical time frame that's given to us in the book of Daniel. A time when the decree would go forth to build not only Jerusalem, but also the wall, which can be dated. It's a critical historical dating that's given to us. Very specific. You'll see it says in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem," and as the end of the verse says, "even the wall of the city." And so a decree goes forth. When that decree goes forth, this time frame will go on up until the time that the Messiah is cut off. Now, they had in their own scriptures the very time that Messiah should show up and be there. The original man who did the extensive work on this, one of my favorite authors, if you don't know him, his books are still available, eBay, Amazon, whatever. Sir Robert Anderson, who wrote The Coming Prince. He did all the calculations initially and, you know, redid the time from the Jewish lunar calendar to the calendar that we use today, and coming up to all those calculations showed us that the very time from the going forth of that decree would take us up to the time that Messiah, as he says, rode into Jerusalem in what's sometimes called his triumphal entry. Now, I want you to be sure, particularly you young people, that by the time we have our message on Ezekiel tonight, that you've memorized both that cluttery-looking chart that we had and also all that has to do with this. It's a remarkable prophecy. I don't know how well you can see this from the back, but Daniel's prophecy of the 490 years. I'll give it to you really briefly. 483 years take us up until the time that Messiah is cut off. This is a period of time that was seen in the Old Testament. Definite period of time seen in the Old Testament. That leaves 7 years. A definite period of time seen in the Old Testament concludes that 490 years. But after Messiah is cut off, in this, not during this period of time here, this age in which we find ourselves living, this age of the mystery that was hidden in God and couldn't be known or revealed until he chose to reveal it. The church is a great parenthesis in this time. Very important in the understanding of the timing of the return of the Lord and so on. I'm not going to dwell a lot on the future aspect, just to point out, it'd be remiss not to point out a bit of it and bring it before our thinking this morning. With Israel, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And God controls history and national destiny, a lesson that was powerful for them to learn. For Israel, this was the beginning in Daniel of one of the most significant time frames in prophetic history, the times of the Gentiles. We find ourselves living in that time frame today. The Lord mentioned it in Luke 21 and 24. God's program for Israel, for the present and future, is seen in this book of Daniel. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And then according to what the Lord says in the book of Romans through Paul, the Redeemer will come to Zion and ungodliness will be turned from Jacob and so on. We find ourselves living in this time period, the times of the Gentiles. Israel without a king on the throne, Jerusalem not as their capital, even as it is up until this day. How significant for Israel to understand it was going to be a long time before these things would be fulfilled. What is there of the Messiah? Well, there's a lot of the Messiah that's found here, but I find it interesting in chapter 2. It's almost paradoxical when we think about it. You know, Nebuchadnezzar has this great vision of this beautiful statue, no doubt in his dream. It was elaborate. It was, you know, well-constructed, a beautiful statue of all these valuable materials. And then he sees this stone that was cut out without hands. And it's the stone that was cut out without hands that smashes that image that he sees. A stone that was cut out without hands and smashes the image and breaks it to pieces and becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. The smiting stone. One day this world is going to be taken over by the Lord Jesus Christ. His kingdom will not be ushered in by the United Nations. It will not be ushered in by the preaching of the gospel. It will not be ushered in by political means. It will not be ushered in by man's doings. He will come as the smiting stone and smash this world's Gentile powers and take the reins into his own hands. Even as we find in the New Testament, he'll come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. One day he's coming back in power and glory, our Lord Jesus. I'd like to think for just a minute about application. Because if anything's probably familiar to you in the book of Daniel, it's probably the story that speaks to us by way of application of Daniel and his friends. Daniel in chapter 1. You see, it would have been said then, like sometimes people say today, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. Come on, Daniel, you're not in Jerusalem anymore. You're here. Eat the king's meat. Drink the wine and so on. Not going to do it. What's the matter, Daniel? Are you you a vegan? You feel that eating pulse and granola is going to make you healthier, and therefore that's... No. Much more basic than that. Conviction. God's word said, I'm not to eat that stuff. It doesn't matter whether I'm in Babylon, it doesn't matter whether I'm in Jerusalem, or where I am. My conviction, Daniel would tell us, is based upon the word of God. Speak to the young people for a moment. Get you some convictions if you don't have them. You get some stuff that's based on the truth of God's word that you will stand on no matter what. And you believe it in spite of what everybody else says. You're going to follow it because it's what God's word says, and you want to please Him. Get you some conviction. Truth that's based. Be convinced of what God's word says in spite of what anybody else says or does. In spite of what everybody else is doing. How God honored Daniel for that. You find in chapter 3 his friends who would say, look, we bow to the beat of a different drummer. King said, look, when you hear the music, everybody bow down. They looked around, they saw several that weren't. Don't you know that this is going to cost you something? The king is going to throw you in the fiery furnace. You're going to suffer for that. To which they say, listen, our God is able to deliver us. Oh, wonderful. You're going to get right up to the brink of the furnace, and somehow God's going to deliver you, and for that reason, you don't bow down. No. Our God's able to deliver us. But even if He doesn't, we will not bow down. Conviction. Convinced of God's truth. Not following the crowd because of what everybody else did. But following the Lord, even in a strange land, to honor Him. And the third application has to do with conviction. Daniel in chapter 6. My convictions are not situational. You see, Daniel prayed as was his custom. And we find in chapter 6, it's a wonderful statement that Daniel, it says in verse 4, they couldn't find any fault or occasion with him. As much as he was faithful, there was nothing to be found in him. Verse 5, except we find it in him concerning the law of his God. In verse 10, Daniel knew that this writing had been signed. But he went into his house just like he always did. And listen in verse 10. His windows being opened, like they always were, he kneeled upon his knees, like he always did 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, praying towards Jerusalem. Why did he do that? That's what God had said. When the temple had been built and God had given the instructions to Solomon, he said if the people get in trouble, they are to pray towards this place and the God who's in heaven will hear them. Daniel didn't go and shut the windows. Now, he didn't go and open the windows either. It's what he always did. It wasn't a kind of in your face. I usually pray back here hiding in the closet. Now I'm going to come right on the open, see if you can get me. It wasn't that. This was his conviction, what he always did, and they knew it. And when the decree was signed that nobody was going to pray to anybody else, any other god, except the king of that day, even after the writing was signed, Daniel stood on what he believed, and he prayed to the God of heaven. Conviction. Powerful message, isn't it? Some of us may never know what it was for them to face the persecution and the opposition. To know what it was to be in a lion's den or in a fiery furnace. But we may. But what is there in the Word of God that I believe, and I'm not willing to trade that off or give it up, no matter what anybody does, no matter what anybody says, no matter if everybody else is doing something else? What is there in the Word of God that is just absolutely non-negotiable? Conviction. It'll stand you good. It did them. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, help us. We need young men and women today who are convinced that this book we hold in our hands, this Bible, is the very mind of God revealed to us. It's not just what men wrote. It's not just what men said. Lord, that this book is your message. You speak to us through your word. And sometimes it's for reproof, and sometimes it's for correction, and sometimes it's for instruction, sometimes it's for doctrine and blessing and all the rest. But Lord, if you spoke today from heaven, you wouldn't say anything you haven't already said in this book. What a wonderful thing. Your mind has been revealed. Your plan for the world, your plan for our life, how we can be saved, how we can know our sins are forgiven, how we can live, how we can shape and mold our marriages, our relationships, our families, and all the rest, Lord. You've given it to us in this book. And if we're believers in Christ, you've given us the key to understanding, which is the Spirit of God who lives within us, who's able to show us even the deep things of God. Help us to learn what is your truth. Be able to separate it from the chaff of what is only of men. And to get us some conviction, some spiritual spine, so that we can stand against the day in which we're living. And we can stand in those times when our faith will be tested and tried. Help us, we pray. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.